Well, we have just completed our first whole week of Lent. So we're already a quarter of the way through. That, in connection with the first 4 days before the first Sunday of Lent, makes 10 days that we've gone through already. And the church compresses a lot of instruction into these 40 days. The church really pulls out the stops for the season of Lent. One way that the church does this is by having a unique Mass for each day in Lent, as you can see in your missal. This is the only time of the year in which we have such a thing. It's something that the church only does for special occasions, to have a special Mass for that specific day. So clearly the church considers each day in Lent to be a special occasion. Not even most of the saints' feast days have their own Mass. The great majority of the Masses for the feast days of the saints are taken from what's called the Common of the Saints. There are several sets of epistles and gospels for each category of saints. And most saints have their Mass taken from this sort of common fund. So the church gives us a lot of material to look at during this time of year. And we shouldn't squander these riches that the church gives us. Even if someone isn't able to come to Mass every day, he should at least read the Mass of that day in Lent, in his missal. And the texts of these Masses are all about doing penance and repenting of our sins. And they're all just excellent reading for Lent, and each one only comes once a year, so if whatever you missed this year, well, you won't see for another year. Now, I wanted to talk today about the gospel from the Mass of Ember Friday in Lent, just this past Friday. It's the story of the cure of the man at the probatic pool. Some of you may not have heard this story because it's not read on any of the Sundays during the year. But it's a very beautiful story, and it's a story that has a lot of important lessons for us. The gospel starts out by telling us that there is a pool in Jerusalem called the Probatic Pool. And around this pool, there is a crowd of blind and lame and deaf and otherwise sick people. And every once in a while, an angel would come and would stir up the water in the pool. And the first person who jumps into the pool after the water is stirred up would be cured. You can think of it as sort of an Old Testament version of Lourdes or somewhere like that, some miraculous place. So as you can imagine, there's always a huge crowd of sick people hanging around this pool all the time, waiting for the angel to come and hoping that they would be the first person to jump in as soon as the water was stirred up, so they would get cured. But of course, they didn't know exactly when this was going to happen, so they were always there. So in the gospel from Friday, our Lord comes to this place, and he speaks to one of the sick people there, probably a lame man. This poor man had been living by the side of this pool for 38 years. Our Lord asked him if he wanted to be cured, and of course he said yes, he did. But he says that he hadn't been able to get cured for all this time because he didn't have anyone to help him into the water. He was slow because he was lame, and every time the water was stirred up, someone else beat him in. So that's why in 38 years he had never been the first one into the water. Now, it's a tantalizing question how often the angel of God came and stirred up the water to heal someone. And unfortunately, we don't know the answer. Some of the fathers of the church speculated that maybe it happened a few times a year. In any case, after hearing this person's tale of woe, our Lord simply said to him, "Arise, take up thy bed, and walk." And the man was cured instantly, and he picked up the mat that he was lying on, and he walked away. As he was walking, though, the Pharisees saw him carrying his bed, and they told him that he wasn't allowed to be carrying anything on the Sabbath day. That was against their rules. You see the small-mindedness of the Pharisees, that here they are standing in front of a man who has just been cured of not being able to walk in 38 years. And all they care about is whether he's obeying this rule about the Sabbath, which wasn't even a real rule anyway. It was something essentially they had made up. But he just told them that the man who cured him had told him to carry his bed home. And that was good enough for him. He was obeying our Lord by carrying his bed. And he didn't know who our Lord was, though, because he had never seen him before. And our Lord had left as soon as he cured this person. Our Lord found him later praying in the temple, giving thanks for his cure. And he dismissed him with the words, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest some worse thing happen to thee." There are a lot of interesting points to be made about this story, especially a lot of Lenten lessons there. We don't know this man's story, but our Lord's parting words seem to imply that his original condition was a punishment for some serious sin that he had committed. We don't know for sure, but it's possible. In that respect, the man is like a symbol of the human race. He is a sinner, and he can't help himself get out of his sin. He says, "I have no man to help me into the waters that will heal me." There was no human person who could save the human race from his sin, from its sins, and that is why God became man. God could save us just as our Lord saved this man from his sins, and that is what he did. This story is particularly appropriate for Lent because we see here a punishment for sin and the need for penance. This man is guilty, assuming this affliction was a punishment for sin, which it does seem to be. And so we also are guilty of innumerable sins, and now is the time for us to do penance for them. And we pray that our Lord will heal us, will heal our souls, as he did for this lame man. But this is primarily a story of guilt, of a man whose soul is lame and weak and who needs our Lord to cure him. But that is all of us. Our souls are loaded with guilt, like this poor man, and we need a cure. But if we are going to get it, we have to acknowledge our guilt. But that is the hardest part, because it is very difficult for human nature to acknowledge its sins. Every time we commit a sin, we have some excuse in our own minds about how it's not really our fault and someone else provoked us, and so on. That's one of the hardest things to do, is to take responsibility for our actions. And so when Lent comes around, I think all of us to one extent or another say to ourselves, "Well, I'm sure I have some sins back there somewhere that I need to do penance for, but I'm not really all that bad. I try to be good, but of course I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty close. And I wouldn't commit nearly so many sins if people didn't provoke me to commit sins anyway." And this isn't just us. We see this problem everywhere in our society. Every time a criminal is convicted of a terrible crime, he and all of his family and friends all get together and say that he's not guilty, that he was falsely accused, that he would never do anything like that, and so on. There's just a constant denial of people's guilt and refusal to accept any responsibility. But feelings of guilt are a natural and a very necessary reaction for people when they do something wrong. People should feel guilty. But then you hear psychologists talking about guilt as though it were some sort of mental or psychological disorder to have feelings of guilt. In their minds, it's feeling guilty is similar to suffering from depression or schizophrenia. But in reality, it is as natural and necessary to feel guilt when we do something wrong as it is to feel pain when we stub our toe or bump our head. Someone who can suffer a severe injury and not feel any pain has a serious problem in addition to whatever injury they had. They have a nervous problem. And in the same way, someone who is a sinner, as we all are, and doesn't feel guilty about it, has a serious spiritual problem. Now, why am I going on about the necessity of feeling guilty for our sins? Because it is so central to the concept of penance. If we are going to do penance properly, the way it should be done, the way the texts in the Masses of Lent describe it, we have to have a strong and healthy feeling of guilt and shame for our sins. Just read those Masses every day of the week in Lent and see how they talk about humbling ourselves before God, about crying out for mercy, putting ashes on our head, and so on. Every ferial day in Lent, there is a prayer after the last post-communion prayer. It's called the prayer over the people. And it's announced with the words, "Bow down your heads to God." And every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday in Lent, after the tract, after the epistle, I'm sorry, in the tract, it says, "O Lord, deal not with us according to our sins, nor punish us according to our iniquities. Lord, remember not our sins of old, but let your mercies come to us quickly, for we are become exceedingly poor." And then the priest and the people go down on one knee and they continue, "Help us, O God of our salvation. And for the glory of thy name, O Lord, deliver us and be merciful to us. Be merciful unto our sins for thy name's sake." Look at how the liturgy just lowers us practically into the dust before God, and how we ask for mercy over and over again in different ways. And it does this because our guilt is very, very great. And we don't deserve mercy. And the tone sounds like we are almost unsure that we will receive mercy because we are so unworthy. Although, of course, that's not the case. God will always pardon us, but we should never take his mercy for granted. That's the point. This is the true spirit of Lent. The liturgy is the work of the Holy Ghost, and if it puts these words in our mouths through the prayers of the Mass, then that means that is how we should be feeling right now for this season. We should be looking at our sins and feeling abject and unworthy, although we should have a great confidence in God at the same time. We should definitely not be thinking, "Oh, what's the big deal? I didn't murder anybody. This kind of thing isn't for me. I guess I'll give up one or two little things, but that'll be enough for me, I think." If we do that, we won't have a fruitful Lent at all. And even worse than that, we will be disagreeing about the Holy Ghost, or disagreeing with the Holy Ghost about the state of our souls, which is not a good idea. On the contrary, someone who gets into the spirit of the liturgy and who applies these texts and these prayers to himself will have a more accurate idea of how much penance he owes to God, and he'll do as much penance as he can, and even that will not seem to him like enough. The more we realize how weak and infirm we are, like the man at the probatic pool, the more we will draw our Lord to come and to cure us and raise us up to his grace. And then he will say to us, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest some worse thing happen to thee." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.